You are listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or to subscribe to our weekly podcast, please visit kingscrossingcoc.com.
Today I'll be reading Psalms chapter 78, verses 5-8 from the New International Version of the Bible. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him.
Thank you. Thinking about King David as he transitioned power over to his son, Solomon, all of us get to some point in our life where we recognize the thing that we've been working on, even though if we had the youth and vigor and vitality to keep at it, you know, we could keep doing something for an indefinite period of time, but eventually it becomes each of our turns to step back and to pass something on to the next generation who's going to carry on the things that need to be done. Each of us has to reach that point of retiring and pulling back, but also empowering the next group to take over and do the things that need to be done. I think it will be the case for most of us that, you know, David had things that he still desired to do. He had things he wanted to do for the Lord. Specifically, he had wanted to build a temple, greatly desired to build a temple. In fact, did everything he could possibly do just to get the funding in place so that they could build the temple. But it was not something he was going to get to complete in his life. Instead, it's something that Solomon was going to have to pick up and carry on. And so he entrusted this task to Solomon. There are several places where you can read Solomon's words at great occasions in Israel where it's clear that Solomon remembered his father. He remembered what had been important to his father. And even at the dedication of the temple, there's some things he brings back up. Several places you can find Solomon saying things like, "My father had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord. I know he had it in his heart. It's something he really wanted to do. I intend to build a temple for the name of the Lord, just as my father David wanted to do." And the Lord had promised to David that his son would see this temple through to completion, to build a temple for God's name. And that's kind of what it's like as a vision comes to the people of God from God. When God gives us a vision that's something big enough that only God could really accomplish, it is something that's going to take more than just one group of people or one generation. It's something that takes all of us. There's a beautiful picture that occurs when a generation passes on faith in God to the next generation. If you think about David and Solomon in isolation, if you think about David's dream for the temple, if all you had in that equation was David, it was only a dream, wasn't it? It was a beautiful temple in his mind, but it was still something that was only ever going to be a dream if it all depended just on David. Solomon, on the other hand, if he had been born but had no idea about this dream that had been given to his father of wanting to build a temple, if he had no idea what that dream was, Solomon would have just been unfulfilled destiny, would he not? Something that could have been done, but because he didn't know to do it or hadn't thought of doing it, it never would have been done or accomplished. No, it takes more than one generation, and it takes generations working together because, in truth, we need each other. We need each other to do the work of God. For the older generation, you do what you can in your own time, but your dreams also need to be embodied by those who follow you. For the younger generation, it's important to know what story you're a part of, what heritage it is that's been handed down to you, and what part it is you're supposed to play in that heritage and doing God's work in your own time. So this is the fourth week we've been spending on talking about some of our congregation's core values. I want to walk you through them very briefly. We've talked about the importance of being a church who stays focused on Jesus, that we want to focus on Jesus because we want Jesus to become our reality. What you focus on becomes your reality. So the more you focus on Him, you listen to Him, you pay attention to Him, hopefully you start becoming more like Him. We want that individually. We also want that to be true about us as a church. We want to be a church that stays focused on Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago about the importance of valuing the diversity of people that we have here. We have people in all kinds of different households. Some of you are large families. Some families here are multi-generations of people who are members at our church. Some of you are here as a single person. Some of you are just here by yourself. We have all kinds of different households. But as a part of that, we also have all kinds of different gifts that God has made us all different. He's given us different abilities and capabilities. And we want to see all of our church members empowered to use the things that you're capable of to do the things that God has gifted you to do. We want to value the diversity of our congregation and all the things that God can do through that diversity. Last week, we spoke about the importance of cultivating a mission mindset, that God really does want us to seek out and to redeem those who are lost, and that God is wanting to do that through us. Again, I love that idea of our campaign, the little subtext that it's His heart and our hands. You know, Solomon could talk about his father's heart. This is what was in my father's heart, therefore this is what I'm going to do with my hands. We want to be that way with Jesus Christ. We know what was in Jesus' heart, and therefore that's what we're going to do with our hands. We're going to carry out His great commission, His mission to reach those who are lost. The fourth value that we're going to be focusing on this morning is that we want to build a foundation for the church of tomorrow. We want to build a foundation for the church of tomorrow. This is something that's a theme all throughout Scripture. Moses eventually had to pass on the baton of leadership to Joshua, which he'd been grooming and preparing him to take on one day. Elijah one day had to turn things over to Elisha, who carried on his prophetic ministry. We've already spoken of David and how he empowered Solomon to become really the greatest king that Israel had in terms of the wealth of the kingdom. Solomon was not faithful to God in every way, but still the kingdom enjoyed much peace under his reign, much prosperity. We could also talk about Paul, the letters to Timothy and to Titus, the many references that Paul makes to younger Christian ministers that he's trying to mentor and to encourage along the way. But that chain has remained unbroken over the centuries, has it not? There have always been people who have stepped up and empowered and encouraged the next generation, and somehow, 2,000 years after the church was started, we're still here as the church, probably in some places that Paul and those guys never even would have thought of as existing. They wouldn't have even known about this continent, and yet here we are worshiping, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, because we want that chain to remain unbroken. But it's also our turn, in our own way, to be passing this faith on to the next generation. I want to read again part of this scripture reading for this morning. I love this passage in Psalm 78. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commandments. I love this language about arise and tell them. Step up and let them know what they need to know. Don't sit back and hope they'll figure it out on their own, but stand up, tell them the things that they need to be informed about. And specifically in this passage, as you read through there, you can see some of these ideas that start popping out about the importance of where it is that you place your hope. You know, it almost feels hackneyed sometimes when I would preach against, you know, the dangers of materialism, that kind of thing. But the truth is, we're living in it all the time, that people are putting their hope in things that are a false source of hope. So again and again, we have to remind ourselves to put our hope where real hope can be found. That's something that's continuing from ancient Israel. We need to put our hope in the Lord, one in whom we can truly trust. We need to teach the next generation not to forget the works of God. That's true in the stories that we have contained in Scripture, but it's equally true of the stories in our own lives, of the times when I really felt that I was in trouble and God provided a way out. Or we as a family were in this terrible time of crisis and it looked awful and it looked insurmountable, and then God helped us through it. God carried us through the difficulty. He kept us and He loved us even through the time of loss. We don't want to forget the works of God, and we don't want the next generation to forget the works of God. And there's also that dynamic of the things that God has taught and commanded, that we want them to be faithful to the commands of God. As I was looking at this passage in Psalms, I was thinking about an image in my head of passing a baton. Now, I'm not a runner at all, never run track, so I know very little about the practice of this. Some of you may have been track stars, and you can speak from personal experience about all the fine-tuning involved in running a race well and doing a good job of handing a baton on to the next runner who needs to take it and continue running the race. And so since I know nothing myself, I found some guy on the internet named Tony Wang who provided some good information about if you want to make a successful pass of the baton, here are some things that need to be true. And I found these to be pretty profound. It says, one important principle is that both runners need to be running. If you're going to make a good pass and finish the race well, as the baton is getting passed, both people need to be running. That's true of our Christian faith as well, isn't it? The older generation needs to be running well, but it's also true that the younger generation needs to be starting to run. They need to be figuring it out. Both of us need to be in movement. Both of us need to have some faith of our own. And of course, it continues to develop as we go, but there needs to be movement between both generations where all of us are actually trying to run the race. If one of you is standing still, whether it's the one handing off the baton or the one who's receiving it, a lot of stagnancy, a lot of complacency, and not much happens. You certainly don't win a race if the runners are not running. Everyone needs to be running. He says it's also important that runners know each other well and have confidence in each other's abilities. So if you were running as part of a relay race and you knew the person who was behind you and the person who was in front of you, hopefully you've operated well enough as a team that you know something about each other's capabilities. So as you think about your own generation and the generation that's different than yours, do you know each other well enough that you could speak to each other's strengths and weaknesses? As you think about passing on the baton of whatever it is you've been involved in, who is it that you've been identifying that you see as having leadership potential, having gifts to do a ministry well, that's something that was precious to you? We need to know each other. We need to have confidence in each other's abilities and trust that just as God might have worked through one generation, God can also work through another generation. How do you talk about the other people in our church? Who do you appreciate? And who do you see potential? Are you having those conversations? As you're thinking about passing on the baton, who is it that you notice? Paul speaks often about the importance of the different dynamics of the church. And again, we spoke on that a couple of weeks ago as we thought about the diversity of households. But this picture that Paul paints in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is one that I find helpful. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." He kind of speaks specifically to each of us, doesn't he? There's not anyone here that Paul would say, well, don't worry about that group. Don't worry about what the older people think. Don't worry about what the younger people want. He never tells us to be dismissive of anyone. He says, but think of each other as family. Treat an older man. Don't be harsh with an older person, but speak to them kindly. Speak to them as if they were your father or your mother with gentleness and appreciation for what they've done. Speak to a younger person as if they were your brother or your sister. Treat them with purity. Treat them with respect and dignity. Believe in them. Believe in what they're capable of. It's an important passage from Paul as we think about the family dynamics of a congregation. But we need to know each other and have confidence in each other's value and abilities. It's also the case that the person who's getting ready to run really does not have the time to swerve in the lane or to look backward as they're being passed this baton. As we try and empower the next generation to be leaders, it simply doesn't work to insist that the only right way to do church involves the use of a time machine. The world is not static, is it? The world is ever changing, and the way that we're going to have to engage the world, the youngest generation is going to have the best insight and the best intuition about how it is they can talk to their peers and reach their peers. Sometimes that sounds weird to those of us who are not part of that generation, but most often they're going to have the best insights on how to run their part of the race based on the faithfulness that they have to God and the stories that they've been handed down about God and how we honor God. But it's not the case that a person running the race has time to stop and face backwards or to slow down or to start swerving. But we need to teach them to be faithful when it's their time to run. We need to actually let them run, not be a hindrance to them, but be someone who encourages and empowers them. Another key component of this is that when it's your time to pass on the baton, it's actually the one passing on the baton who says go. So as you get to know each other, as you're running together, you know about how quickly they're going to take off, and so you judge your distance. When you're getting ready to hand off that baton, you tell them go. They're not looking back. They're not swerving. They're going to go, and they're going to grab it and keep running. I wonder what that looks like for us in congregational life. When you tell a person go, As you look at people that you see potential in, someone who is a newer Christian, it doesn't have to just be a young person, but someone who has maybe not been part of the church at all or has been kind of on the fringes and is starting to get more involved, you know, as you get to know people, you start to see what they're capable of. We need people sometime to walk up to us and in some way to tell us, hey, go. That might be in the form of you seeing a person who's a good, you know, maybe it's someone who babysits your kids and you say, wow, you know, you've got really good skills in how you work with children. Have you thought about trying to get involved in teaching in the Bible class program? Have you thought about volunteering for VBS? Have you thought about the ways you might could be a teacher in our church? And as you put that little idea inside their head, what you've just whispered to them is, go. You can do this. I love that Zach was doing our reading this morning. I enjoy when we have some of our younger men, especially getting up and doing the scripture readings before the sermons. And I'd like to think, I know y'all always amen them just a little bit extra, but isn't that your way of kind of whispering to them, go, you can do this. We believe that we have a future. We believe that it can be you. We believe that you can be that leaders. But, you know, we have to be willing to say go. I think of one situation at the last congregation where I was working. There was one lady who had really been on the fringes, kind of a younger mom, and I remember she had never volunteered for anything that I could remember. And this year, she decided to sign up for Vacation Bible School, and she was going to be on the snack committee. She was going to help serving snacks at VBS. And I remember these older women, and I know they were good-hearted and they meant well, but as she showed up and said, hey, I signed up to help with snacks, what do you need me to do? Their response broke my heart. You know what they said? Oh, sweetie, that's so nice of you, but we've got it, baby. We've got it. We don't really need any more help. We can do it. You know what they just said to her? We don't need you. And when you say that to people, they hear it loud and clear, don't they? But anytime a younger person, you see potential in them or they step up and say, you know, I'd kind of like to do a little more. The thing you want to say is yes and go, however you can figure out to say it. Yes, we believe in you, and somehow we're going to find a way for you to get started. When a younger person wants to get involved, you always want your answer somehow to be yes, you can do it. But a final principle for anybody running a race, passing a baton, is that everyone needs to adhere strictly to the rules of competition. And in this race of life, as difficult as it is, there are rules of life. There are ways of living that are going to produce blessing and good things for us down the road. There are ways of living that even if we might give lip service to God and say, well, I kind of want to love God and I want God to love me, but if you run in a path that's not according to the will of God, you do end up in a place that's not going to be blessed, that will bring you more pain and hardship and ultimately potentially lostness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Very important to Paul that, you know, it matters how we run the race. It matters that we run well. It matters that we honor God and we show faithfulness to God in the choices that we make each week and where it is we choose to be, who it is we associate with, what it is we say with our words, what it is we do with our hands and our feet. All of these things are part of how we run this race. In preparing the next generation, and that's not just speaking of younger people. When you think of anyone at all you're wanting to reach for the Lord, there's a book by Leonard Sweet called Nudge that I found to be pretty insightful. Leonard Sweet is this real kind of postmodern Christian guru guy. He's a very prolific writer, but his book Nudge, he lays out a few principles that I found to be pretty helpful in thinking about, you know, how do you reach out to someone in this generation who doesn't know the Lord? And he lays out these five principles that I thought were good. He says, first of all, always remember that everyone has been made in God's image. All of us somehow are made in God's image, and we talked a few weeks ago about the diamond, how each of us kind of reflects God's image in a different way, and we have different gifts, but somewhere in there, no matter how crooked a person's gotten, somewhere in there, there's that image of God just waiting to be revealed, and it is there. There's something within them that you can appeal to that is there from God. A second principle that he gives is that God is present in every single person's life somewhere. And the way he puts it is, usually in the form of some burning bush. You know, Moses had the actual burning bush, but for the rest of us, you can probably think of some significant moment in your life where you went to greater faithfulness to God, and you could say all along the way, God was wanting me to see it, and I was a little blind to it, but God was there. Everyone in their life somewhere has something that God is doing to try and wake them up to His presence. Everyone's got a burning bush somewhere, if only they would notice what God is doing. A third principle he teaches is that the best things about a person are a blessing from God. Again, we all bear the image of God. Whatever a person has that's good about them, that's something to be celebrated because we know that all good things come from God. And on the flip side of this, the worst things about a person are areas where God's redemption can work. So rather than finding a person just distasteful or frustrating because they're lost or because they've fallen away in several different directions, he says, look at those areas of their life that aren't perfect and say, you know, this is a great place where the grace of God, the redemption of God, could be doing something. There's room for God to be doing more in their life and in my life. Fifth principle he lays down is that people are hungry for love and nourishment and need help seeing God's presence in their life. I think I could probably start up and down the rows here, and I could talk to any single one of you, and I think all of you would tell me that in your life, you could always use a little bit more love and nourishment. You could use a little bit of encouragement, that you could use a little bit more of the love and the presence of God. And it's so helpful when someone comes along to help you notice it. So again, he calls this book Nudge, and he has that as kind of his idea that if I could just nudge a few more people and let them know, you know, God is already trying to reach you if you would just be open to that. You know, God is trying to tell you something. God wants a little bit more from you. If we could just be a faithful presence to help nudge people towards awareness of what God is wanting to do in their life, what an important thing that is. So I'm going to do a few things different this morning. I wanted to talk about the importance of preparing a foundation for the church of tomorrow. And the truth is, some of the church of tomorrow is already present among us today. So I've got 10 of our teens I'm going to invite to join me on stage right now. If y'all would come on up. And if I get five of you on one side and five on the other side, that way everybody can have a good look at you. All right. Yeah, y'all kind of spread yourselves out here. Very good, very good. Aren't they adorable? Yes. So here's my question to you. If we're actually serious about seeing the next generation of Christians be faithful to God, know God, and be empowered to be servants of God, I want you to think individually. I'm talking to you individually right now. Could you walk down this line? If I got Les to hand someone a microphone in the crowd, could you right now call each of them by name? Could you tell me what each of these kids' names are? Do you know where they go to school? Do you know what they're good at? Do you know what sports they play? You know what talents that they've been showing in their life? Do you know what gifts they have we might could be using for the kingdom of God? When is the last time that you personally spoke to one of these young people and told them that you're happy that they're here? When is the last time you told them that you're proud of something that you saw them do in church? When's the last time that you told them that you believe they have potential to be great leaders and to carry on that baton of faithfulness to God? I wonder what you verbalized to them in their life. I want you to think about something for a minute that's going to be hard to think about, but it's important that we put a face on this. There's a lot of research that's been done recently about young Christians and what happens after they leave high school. There's a statistic about the number of Christian teens that by the time they're a senior in college will have walked away from church entirely. So at this time, guys, would you show them what that statistic is? Somewhere between 60% to 80% of young people choose to walk away from God by the time they're a senior in college. That's a painful statistic to think about. We have to think about each of us individually and what we're doing to try and make sure that for our own young people, we don't want to see them become a statistic like this, that we don't want to see them walk away. We do want to see them have their own faith in God, that we want to see them step up and be leaders, to know that God loves them, not to forget about His works, not to forget about His laws, but to continue to practice these things as they move forward. So let me ask it to you a different way. If one of these children were yours, and some of these children are yours, if you were told that they had a cancer with a 30% chance of survival, what would you be doing right now for them? Yeah, you would. You'd be working on it. What expense would be too much? How far would be too far to travel? What would be too inconvenient to make it not worth your trouble? There's nothing I could produce that you would say, if my child's life were on the line, that I wouldn't do for my children. I think you would tell me that. We have to recognize that we do have a cancer. The cancer's name is Satan. And our children are under attack. And it does matter for us what we're doing to pass this faith on to the next generation, because for the churches that sit back and do too little, too late, or just don't want to worry about it, this is kind of the current reality of our nation. So I wanted to do something a little bit different as I conclude my message today. I'm gonna invite all you guys, if you would kind of stay put right up here at the front, just in front of the stairs, y'all can stand up. If you would just kind of walk down here and gather up. It seems appropriate to me that we ought to have a prayer for all of our young people, praying that God would bless them and help them to be faithful. And so I'm going to invite them and also any of our other teens and college students, because y'all are all within the scope of who we're kind of focusing on this morning. I'd like to invite all of y'all to come on up here. And then Andy's going to lead us in a song in just a moment, How Great Is Our God. You know, the good news is we face this battle in life, that we have a great God who we serve, who has the power to save, who has the power to carry us through. So it seemed appropriate to me that we ought to have a special prayer for the younger people. So I'm going to have them kind of circle up, and I'm going to say a prayer over them. But as we sing this song, How Great Is Our God, if you would like to just come up here this morning, I say anybody at all, if you'd like to come up here this morning with me, a little bit different than usual, but if you'd like to join me in kind of surrounding these kids, if you'd like to put a hand on one of their shoulders, I want to have a special time of prayer just for these young people, that God will help them and protect them. So during this song, if you'd like to join me in coming up to the front to pray over these kids, I would invite you to do that. But at this time, why don't we all be standing, and Andy, if you would lead us in that song. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us children, that we have a new generation and a younger generation. So we pray that you'll be with all of us who are older, to be looking to them to see your image in them, to see your potential in them, and that we would make that extra step to let them know that we love them, that we want them here, that we want them to be faithful to you, that we want to see them grow up to be leaders in your church and to be faithful carriers of this torch of hope to all the world. So, Father, I just pray for your protection on them. Lord, we know that they are under attack, but we also know that you are mightier than our enemy and that in you they can conquer. So, Lord, I just pray that those of them who've already made their commitments to you will honor that commitment as they move forward. And I pray that you'll be working in the hearts of those who still need to make that commitment to you in their life. But Lord, we thank you for this moment as we all recognize just how important that they are, and that you give us all wisdom and strength and just resolve, Lord, to do anything that we can to see them flourish in their faith. Continue to bless us and to be with us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.